Good morning.
Good morning.
With Byron standing there, I think we fooled you. You thought he was going to be the speaker this morning.
Yes.
But the Lord has given me the privilege to stand before you again.
Amen.
And I always make sure there is a Bible out here to assure us that everything that we are going to talk about has its foundation in the Word of God. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
To say that we are living in awesome times would be an understatement.
Yes, sir.
As I prepared these notes, wars and rumors of war filled the headlines of our news media. Leaders are killed and replaced, and those leaders are killed before they have an opportunity to lead. When I wrote these notes, I said, Trump is still debating whether or not to use America's 30,000-pound bunker buster in Iran.
The debate's over.
And we all know that the surprise is over for yesterday, 5 30,000-pound bunker busters, they say, totally annihilated Iran's possibility of creating an atomic bomb. End times folk are rereading Ezekiel 38 and 39. And some of them are even more convinced than Chuck Smith was in the early 1980s when he was sure that the Lord was going to come back that year. Russia at that time was threatening to come down to Israel. And certainly today, if there is any reason for Russia to make a move, it is for Trump to do what he did. I repeat, we are living in awesome times, troubling times, challenging times, exciting times. In times such as these, I believe it would be good for us today to find some encouragement, some comfort, possibly even some challenge from the Word of God. A psalm that I repeat to myself, by myself, very often, and sometimes I do it with Yvonne, alternating on the phrases, is the Psalm 23. I would like us to read that together. So if you would stand and let's read it together. We probably know it by heart, and even if it is so familiar to us that we could just rush right through it, I would suggest that we read it slowly, phrase by phrase. For those of you who don't know it, we're taking another moment to get you there. Let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, your word itself is the ultimate comfort and encouragement and challenge in times of such turbulence as we are experiencing today. We look to your word to more fully understand what that shepherd boy, David, who became the King of Israel, King David, wrote about you, our one and only true and living God, our shepherd. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord. This is Jehovah God. Notice that it is all capital letters. This speaks of Jehovah God, the Lord God of Israel. This is the God who is the creator of the universe. In the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1. I am going to be alluding to many scriptures throughout this talk, and I will only give the scripture references. So in your notes, which you have, if you want to just write down those scripture references so that at a later time you'll be able to go back and get the essence of the progression through this psalm, that would be good. And so he is the creator. This is the God. We're talking about my shepherd. And my shepherd is the God who created the universe. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. He is the one who stretched out the heavens, referred to in Jeremiah 10, verse 12. Tomorrow, Monday, Sphere X, which is NASA's newest and greatest telescope, will give us its first pictures of some of the stars that God flung into space and encouraged Moses to try to count in Genesis 15:5. He is the one who attends the funeral of every sparrow. Can you imagine that? That is told us in Matthew 10:29. The Lord is my shepherd. And he is also the one who was overseeing your development and my development in our mother's womb, Psalm 139. He is the one who holds time in his control with more accuracy than our finest timepiece, when in John 17:1, Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come." Our most accurate timepiece. They're using now a positively charged aluminum ion trapped in electromagnetic fields. I'm sure that's a detail you all want to remember. It will not lose even 1 second in 33 billion years. That's pretty accurate. Yeah. It will not lose 1 second in 33 billion years. Yet, it was Jesus who created time that was able to say to his mother, "My hour has not yet come," John 2:4. Yet sometime later he said, "For this purpose I came to this hour," John 12:27. And yet again he said, "No man knows the hour, not even the angels, only my Father," in Matthew 25:36. This is the Lord. When we say, "The Lord is my shepherd," this is the Lord that David said is our shepherd. Can your chest swell with excitement to realize that this description of our shepherd is beyond imagination? The Lord is my shepherd. And when we read that, we realize that this awesome, all-knowing, all-powerful, transcendent, eternal God is my shepherd. Say it with me, emphasizing the word my. The Lord is my shepherd. Say it together. The Lord is
my shepherd.
Again. Yes, going from that expansive expression of the Lord in the previous few minutes to this, He is my shepherd. Do I believe? Do I believe? Can I believe that His care for me is that personal? We sing the chorus, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the young in His arms. He shall carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those who are with young. Taken from Isaiah 40, verse 11. Can the arms of the Almighty God be that gentle? Arms to enfold me, to embrace me, to hold me close to His chest. Do I believe? Yes, He is my shepherd. Let's say it again. The Lord is shepherd. However, that is but one side of the equation. For Him to be my shepherd, I must belong to Him. Do I really recognize His ownership of me? Here is the challenge. Have I given myself to Him, or have I given of myself to Him? You see the difference? If we say, yes, I have given myself to Him, He has total ownership. If I say, I have given of myself to Him, we are saying, I'm keeping a little bit in reserve for myself. There are two sides to this equation. For Him to be my shepherd, I must give Him total ownership of me. Have I put my ear to the doorpost and allowed Him to drive that awl through my earlobe? Talked about in Exodus 21:6. As a shepherd also has to do to the ear of all of His sheep to identify His sheep. God has bought me. He has purchased me with the blood of Jesus Christ. I am no longer my own. I am a sheep of His flock. When He brings out His own sheep, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Yet they will not follow a stranger, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. John 10, 4 and 5. Do I believe? Do I know the voice of my shepherd? Let's look at this clip.
One more time.
Tika.
that cool or what?
Yes.
You will never have the same again.
Awesome. Awesome beyond words. I am a sheep of his pasture. Yes, Keith. The Lord is my shepherd. I am a sheep of his pasture. I have plenty of words written down here. I'm not hesitating because I don't know what to say next. I think it's good that we just let the awesomeness, this creator of the universe, and all that we understand of his awesome power and might and majesty, is my shepherd. I have given my entire being to him. He owns me. The hole is in my earlobe. I have said, yes, Lord. I am a sheep of his pasture. I hear the voice of my shepherd. I can hear the voice of my shepherd. I want to stop right there. But now that we have an understanding of our relationship with this shepherd, let's look at how he cares for me. It says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. This is exceptional because sheep are not known to lie down when there is food to eat. In fact, one of the sad characteristics of sheep is that they will eat and eat and eat until they are so full that they become top-heavy and their little legs won't support them and they fall over on their back and they suffocate to death. And Richard, in our prayer time before service this morning, attested to that fact when we were talking about it. And he says he had a little black sheep as a pet when he was a kid. And he saw that they will eat the grass right down to the nib. And so it is significant that David said, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Then David wrote, he makes me lie down. Further, the shepherd has to go before the sheep into the pasture to make sure there are no weeds or poisonous plants. And that is why our pastor continually warns us of bad teachings that is going on around us. Teachings to scratch the itching ears of people who are always searching for truth but never coming to the knowledge of truth, as 2 Timothy 3:7 says. Pastor Steve reminds us again and again to get into the Word. The Word of God is the food that will build us up. It will strengthen us and bring us to maturity, as the writer of Hebrews talks about in chapter 5, verses 14 through 6, 3. Quote, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So let us stop just going over and over again on the basic teachings of Christ, and let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting of evil deeds and placing our faith in God. We don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead, and the eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move to further understanding. And so our pastor encourages us in the Word, in the Word. Next, he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Philip Keller, who himself was a shepherd, wrote a book titled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And I would encourage you, if you can, to get that book. It's on Kindle and at Amazon. It is quite an interesting story as he talks about the life of a shepherd. Anyway, he writes that sheep do not lie down easily and will not unless four conditions are met. I'm quoting from his book. Because they are timid, they will not lie down if they are afraid. Secondly, because they are social animals, they will not lie down if there is friction among the sheep. If flies or parasites trouble them, they will not lie down. Finally, if sheep are anxious about food or are hungry, they will not lie down. Rest comes because a shepherd has dealt with fear. I will fear no evil. Friction, flies, and famine. Next, he leads me beside the still waters. Another characteristic of sheep is that they are jumpy. They're easily rattled, distracted by commotion around them. Did I say sheep or did I say people? They will not drink from fast-moving water. Oh my, the waters, the rivers of life today, as we see in different parts of our country where more rain than they expect in a year comes in just a few hours, and the floods are overflowing the banks. And so the rivers of life today are overflowing their banks and flooding our minds with all sorts of muddy, distracting, even evil thoughts. Unfortunately, and I'm making a confession here, and my wife will shout a large amen, I'm sure. Unfortunately, I find myself too easily distracted by reels. I discovered them just about a month ago. They are captivating. Time is no more. It's terrible. It's interesting stuff, but to what advantage? I mean, those little AI creatures that they have created, and they sit on their little chairs and they tell jokes to each other. Evidently, you haven't been entrapped by that yet. Fortunately, don't go there. Don't go there. Our devotional time, when we take time to study and meditate on His Word, it has to be in an undistracting place, away from sights and sounds. Psalm 1 gives us good counsel here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. This past Thursday, Yvonne and I drove to Cyprus to share that lesson on the renewal of the mind. You might remember a number of years ago I shared that lesson here where we drew that picture, that great big circle, and after you guessed what that might be, I said, that's our body. Do you remember that? Anyway, we shared that Thursday night. And we begin with God created man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. We talked about the fact that our soul is our mind. We have thoughts. Our soul is made up of our emotions. We have feelings. And it is made up of our volition. We have willpower. Some people say, I have plenty of willpower. It's won't power that I need. We not only listen to the word, but we meditate on it. Getting all the nutrition that we can from it. Even as Mother Cow goes out there, she finds that beautiful clump of grass because she has a baby to feed. She chomps on it, gets all the nutrition out of it that she possibly can, puts it down in her first stomach. She's ruminating. She's meditating. Rumination and meditation come from the same root word. And we take that word of God and we digest it, get all the juice out of it that we can, all the life-giving sustenance that we can. We lay it aside, get busy with our work. But then we go to that place of solitude again. Even in a busy situation, we can quiet our minds and allow that word of God to come up to our mind again and ruminate on it, meditate on it. For example, last Sunday, where was our pastor in the scripture last Sunday? 1 Corinthians, what chapter? Chapter 2, and what verses? 14 to 16. And our pastor held up the notepaper, and he said, there are 3 points about the natural man that I want to tell you, and 3 points about the spiritual man that I want to tell you, and I want you to write them down. I didn't. But I do remember a couple of them. Do you remember any of them?
Remind us.
Remind you. The ones that I remembered are the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man. The second one is he can't know them. I don't remember the third one. And I don't remember the first two of the spiritual man, but the third one was, and I honestly did not go to the Bible to check it out. I do have this one by memory because this last one is really a big one to me. He can see things from Christ's perspective. It says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We have the mind of Christ. Powerful thought. Ephesians 2:6 says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And therefore we can see things from Christ's perspective. Years ago, having those big buttons that people wore, you could clip them onto your shirt. They had all different sayings. And I got one of those. It's about this big around. And I painted over it. And then I painted a picture of eyes. and put the words, keep looking down. Because, you know, the phrase is, oh, yes, keep looking up. Our redemption is near, right? And I wrote the words, keep looking down. And the eyes were downward looking. And people will look at that and say, what? We're supposed to keep looking up. Well, finally, I got tired of people fussing with me. But Ephesians 2:6, when we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And again, Ephesians 2:6 says, we are made to sit in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. That is our position. When we have trusted in Christ as Savior, that is the position that God has put us in. And when we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, we are seated right next to Him. We are able to look on all of life's circumstances, even 30,000-pound bunker busters, from Christ's perspective. We have the mind of Christ. We can see things from His perspective. That is certainly a scripture to chew on, as our pastor last week encouraged us to. To change the metaphor, we drink fully of the pure, uncontaminated waters. There is nothing like a refreshing drink of cool, clear water. Not the cool, clear water that Buster Scruggs sings about out in the desert. Cool, clear water. The cool, clear water of the Word of God. What, nobody remembers that? Lupi is with me. Oh, Lord. Isaiah said in chapter 35, 6, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And the Holy Spirit through Paul said, washed with the cleansing by the water of the word, Ephesians 5:26. Eating in his pastures and drinking at his well of living water, referred to in John 4:14. Again, what a beautiful picture. If you'll drink of this water, he says to the Samaritan woman, you will never thirst again. This eating of his pastures and drinking at his well of living water are not just a one-time action, but they are a lifelong process. As we make a practice of this, our thoughts and our emotions will, as Paul says in Romans 8:5, be motivated by the Spirit of God. We will mind the things of the Spirit. We will see things from Christ's perspective. We will allow that word that He has put into our spirit, not just in our mind. It is in our spirit, and it becomes the motivation so that as we enter whatever aspect of life, whatever situation we find ourselves in, because we have the mind of Christ, because we see things from Christ's perspective, we are able to deal with life as we should. Our soul will be restored. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, is the next phrase. Righteousness can simply be understood as right relationships. A right relationship with God and a right relationship with people. We look at the passage of Scripture which we call the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And we notice that the first four of those commandments deal with our relationship with God. The other six deal with our relationship with people. And so righteousness, those paths of righteousness, we are walking in paths of righteousness. We are walking in right relationship with God and right relationship with people. I refer you, if you are taking notes, to write down Proverbs 10 and 11. For in Proverbs 10 and 11, there are 30 benefits to those who live righteously. Those who take the paths of righteousness. Again, what is our pastor telling us? He's telling us to look for those divine appointments, to be sensitive to the Spirit for the right word at the right time with the right person. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready at any time to give a quiet and reverent answer to any man who wants a reason for the hope that lies within you. Don't you realize what Trump just did? Aren't you falling apart? No. I see things from Christ's perspective. I know that he has a timetable that is more precise than losing 1 second in 33 billion years. I am safe. I am secure. Nor do we take the detours that Christian does in the book Pilgrim's Progress. Notice then that the phrase ends with, for his name's sake. All of our relationships should bring glory to his powerful name. What's next? What's the next phrase? Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We read about people who've had those near-death experiences. Some of them seem real, some of them seem made up for attention. I personally have not had such an experience. Oh, yes, I have been scared to death many times, but that's not what this scripture is talking about. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I personally have never had that experience in my own life. But the closest experience I had with this valley of death is when our son, Byron, drowned in the Olympic pool in Brazil. By the time I got to the emergency room, the doctor was filling out his death certificate. I was not satisfied with that end result. So I called our doctor. It's a long story. Yvonne will be happy to tell you about it sometime, or so would I. But after Dr. Spadoni had worked on him for 8 hours with the help of our son Greg, who is holding the mask on his face, after 8 hours, the priest came in ringing his bell. And Dr. Spadoni said to him, go back to your office. You're not getting this one. And 24 hours later, Byron walked out of that hospital with no physical ill effects from that experience. A miracle of God. The doctor looked over all of the steps that he had done, the different medicines that he had given him. He said, I have no idea why I did that. It was a miracle of God. But we have the assurance that if, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we do not have to fear evil, for He is with us. Again, the Word of God. We find our strength from such times from the Word of God, deep in our heart, deep in our core, deep in our spiritual being. Isaiah 43, verse 2 says, "When we pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." Isaiah 43, 2. Dear sheep, we cannot find more comfort than those words when we ourselves find ourselves in that valley of the shadow of death, and I'm finding myself not able to get from page 7 to page 8. Next he says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now when I was growing up, the only rod I knew was a stick about this long, about this big around, that did not flex, and it had a little notch at one end. That was not the end that my father held. That was the end that made contact with my backside. But when we read this scripture, we're not talking about that rod, that kind of rod. "Thy rod and your rod and your staff, they comfort me." They are the shepherd's tools of protection and guidance. The shepherd uses that rod to fight off the predators. In 1 Samuel 17, 34 and 35, when David was before King, what king was he before?
Saul.
He said, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck it and killed it.'" That is the rod that is talking about, that David is talking about here in Psalm 23. It is a rod of defense to protect us from the evil in this world. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We find comfort in understanding the true purpose that David is putting to that rod. The staff could nudge the sheep back into line, because sheep are prone to wander. Again, did I say sheep or people? The crook in the staff would pull back the really ornery ones. Just turn that staff around and pull them back in line. But again, I learned this from Philip Keller's book, that sometimes when the sheep would not respond to that type of guidance, the shepherd would actually break the leg of one of his sheep and then have to carry him until that break healed. "Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God." Psalm 123, 2. follow the counsel of God's word, and we won't end up with a broken leg. I can't promise that, but I want to believe that. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Can you even imagine the King of Glory, the majestic sovereign of the whole universe, hosting a dinner for me? For you. That's what the scripture says. Yes, he is hosting a dinner for us individually. A number of years ago, my wife and I came to realize that our dining room table was a bit outdated. It was one of those with chrome legs, and the top was plastic, and it had that metal band around the top. You remember those tables? We had to put a folded up napkin under one of the legs to keep it from wobbling. And we went out looking for a new table, and we looked at a number of them. And then we went to this lady's house, and we looked at her beautiful table. But before we could get to the table, she had to take off the lace covering. Beautiful crocheted, is that the right word? Crocheted netting over the top. And then she had to take off and fold up the satin tablecloth. And then she had to fold up the protection, felt pad protection, and then we saw her beautiful table. Not a scratch on it. Not a speck of dust on it. Yvonne and I looked at each other and said, that's not the kind of table we want. And so shortly after that, by God's grace, somebody was getting a new table, and this was in the local rag for sale. And I went over there, and a beautiful oak table with six chairs for $100. Oh, that lady wanted $1,000 for her table. And that's the table that many of you have sat at, and how we enjoy hosting people at our table. We can only imagine how God feels when he says, come, I've prepared a table for you. We don't know what nature of food, or do we? The nature of food is the spread that he has put before us through his word for us to eat on. The richness of his word will supply a continual feasting. In the presence of my enemies, David knew that enemies were always surrounding him. In Psalm 39:1-3, his enemies are before him, and God kept him from saying anything good or bad. He was a man of war, yet in the presence of his shepherd, he could enjoy a meal with him. No doubt he had the same assurance that Elisha gave to his servant. 2 Kings 6:15-17. And when the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. we could enjoy that meal, even with the enemy's arsenal of weapons around us. He anoints my head with oil. Scripture in Proverbs 12:25 says that anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Now, I don't want to depress you, but 1 in 15 people in the world today are currently suffering from depression, and it is one of the major causes of suicide, according to the World Health Organization. But again, the word of God. Isaiah 61:3, he says, he will give us the oil of joy and the garment of praise for that depressed spirit, for those who are depressed in heart. Also on a positive note, Psalm 133, 1 and 2. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon our head. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Having come this far to see the great provision and care of our shepherd, we know how full our cup of blessing is. It has become full as we meditate regularly, getting that life-sustaining message into our spirit. Our cup continues to overflow. And may our cups of blessing overflow unto those around us. When you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me, Jesus said in Matthew 25:40. Again, in Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Our cup of blessing, the fullness of the blessings of the Lord, are given to us as we take in the nurture of the Word. Next, he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. We are well escorted through life. Our shepherd is before us. He is leading us. Goodness, the steadfast kindness of the Lord, is the definition of goodness. The steadfast kindness of the Lord. And mercy, his steady love. Are our continual companions throughout life. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. From Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. I haven't heard it recently, but we used to sing the chorus from that passage. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow in turning with thee, quoting from James. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Beautiful words put to music from that scripture. What could be better than all which has already been said? Could anything be more? What do you think? Is there anything more? Have we had enough? Is there anything more? Helen, you're looking up. Is there anything more? Psalm 23. What else is there? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Whoa! What a way to conclude this. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What does our pastor say? Forever. Say it. Forever. It is a long, long time. What did Jesus say? Don't let your hearts be troubled. John 14, 1 to 3. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. While we are here, we have his provision. And the time will come, whether today or 300 years from now, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. What a day that will be when my Savior I shall see. I will look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by his hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day, that will be. Amen.